making notes, I've called this message a life-changing resurrection. And if you do have a Bible, turn with me, please, to 1
Corinthians. And commemorate the rising of Jesus from the dead. It is a life-changing reality for every single one of us in the room. It changes everything. And how kind of the Lord that we get to look back today and just participate and enjoy all that he has done for us. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. This is the word of the Lord. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word. And I thank you that we get to celebrate today your glorious resurrection. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Lord, this reality changes everything for us. Good Friday would not be good without Resurrection Sunday. And so, Lord, as we gather around your word today, would you amaze us afresh for all that you've done, all that you've achieved, not only in your life and death, but in your resurrection and all that that means. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You know, just a few days ago on Good Friday, we got to celebrate the good news of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus Christ came after us on the greatest rescue mission ever told, that Jesus Christ died in our place as our substitute. He took on the shame for us. And through his finished work then in our place, we have been given life and that in abundance. We learn in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Is that good news? Through him, we have become the righteousness of God. Through him, we have become like a man who finds a treasure in the field and goes away and sells everything he has for the joy of knowing the treasure, of loving the Lord, of having a relationship with God himself. And yet, in all reality, my friends, if it was found that Jesus did in fact not rise from the dead, that he did not rise bodily, physically, and actually from the dead, then the whole of our Christianity, indeed the entirety of your faith, would in fact be in vain. It would be a waste of time, because you will have believed in the biggest hoax in all of humanity. A total waste of time. And they're not my words. They're not me just coming up with that. They're the words of the Apostle Paul himself in this text. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Jesus Christ did not rise again, everything you believe in is a waste of time. If he has not been raised again, then our faith is futile, because for a start, you're still in your sins. You're still not actually right with God at all, because Jesus was not the Messiah. He was not the coming King. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then all who have fallen asleep have perished. Without any hope, they're dead and still dead. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we of all people then are to be most pitied. We're believing something, we're coming every week, we're giving our lives to Jesus Christ, but if he didn't rise from the dead, he's just a joke. And that is exactly why the Apostle Paul tells us then in verse 20, both clearly and emphatically, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He knows the implications that if he hasn't, what that would mean. But giving all that he knows and understands and all that he's seen with his own eyes, he wants us to all understand, but in fact, it's a fact, he has raised from the dead. See, the Apostle Paul knew only too well the Old Testament. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He would have memorized so much of the Old Testament. And so he would have known in the books of Isaiah and the Psalms and places like that, that without doubt, this coming Messiah, it talks about how he will never ultimately die. He won't see decay. It's clearly a reference to his resurrection. The Apostle Paul then tells us earlier on in 1 Corinthians 15 that when Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, he didn't just appear to like one or two people. He appeared to over 500 people. 500 different people that said, he has risen. He's risen indeed. 500 different people, many of whom went to give their life for Jesus Christ. They were burnt at the stake. They were fed to lions. Some of them were crucified like Jesus was crucified. And each and every one of them had one testimony. He is risen. I've seen him with my own eyes. I tend to believe people that give their lives for something like that. And the Apostle Paul tells us right at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 that he himself also saw the risen Christ with his own eyes. See, the Apostle Paul didn't start off life as a Christian. He started off life hating Christians. He was a Christian terrorist. He's on the road to Damascus, ultimately because he wants to arrest people like you. He wants to arrest men and women and children and take them back to Jerusalem and ideally get them tried, maybe even killed for their newfound faith in Christ. But it says that on the road to Damascus, he encountered the risen Christ. He saw the risen Christ, and in that moment, he realized, oh my gosh, he lives! It changed everything in his life, absolutely everything. He went from a persecutor to a proclaimer of Christ in an absolute moment under the banner that Jesus lives. And the Apostle Paul then is very aware of the implications of that as well. Christ has been raised from the dead, and so much of his letters there now addressed to us under that tone of, he is risen, he is risen, and this is what that means for you. And so this morning, that's what I want us to gather around, this life-changing resurrection. A resurrection that changes everything for each and every one of us in the room. Listen, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you became a Christian, it isn't like God just came into your life and then tweaked a few things for you. No, in that moment, you woke up in a whole new world. It was a whole new reality. Boom, your life is completely changed in an absolute moment. So I've got 5 points this morning, all just brief. All that I want to touch upon as we look around what this life-changing resurrection means for us, but really just one hope, that we would see just how life-changing this is, that we would understand Easter is indeed a happy Easter. It's amazing what he's done for us, not only in his life and his death, but in his resurrection as well. See, because Jesus rose again, he has indeed made all things new for us. And there's 5 things that in particular he's made new. Number one, he's made you into a new creation. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've put your faith in him as your Lord and Savior, number one, he's made you into a new creation. The Apostle Paul says it this way, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Isn't that wonderful? By the grace of God, he hasn't just altered our lives, made a few tweaks. No, he's made you into a brand new creation. He's made you a new creation in Christ. You have woken up through faith in Christ in a whole new world. First of all, then that means that you've been forgiven of your sin. To be a new creation means that to start off with, you've been completely washed clean of all your sin. Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans 4 verse 7. He says, blessed, i.e. supremely happy, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, So far has he removed our transgressions from us. My friends, when you became a Christian, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the very first thing he does is he says, I declare you forgiven. You have been washed clean. I have removed your sins from you and the consequence of those sins as far as the east is from the west. So blessed is the man, blessed is the woman whose sins the Lord no longer counts against you. Kent Hughes says about it this way. Yes, amen. Thank you, Hella. Kent Hughes says it this way. Total forgiveness is something to celebrate. Heather demonstrated. It is beyond anything positive thinking, therapy, or hypnosis can provide. It is complete, extending to the conscious and unconscious sins in our lives. Because God knows all things, and because Jesus' blood is infinite. I remember my first experience of God's forgiveness, and how the Holy Spirit gave me the assurance that my sins were totally forgiven. The burden was so consciously lifted that I felt as if I could float. And anyone can be forgiven, no matter what their sin is and no matter what their story may be. Listen, forgiveness is totally possible and totally complete through Jesus Christ. When he made you into a new creation, one of the first things he did is, I declare you new. I have washed you clean. I have removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. And in the same breath, he then redeemed you. We sang about it this morning. And yet so many people don't really know what redemption is. Let all the redeemed. Oh, yes. What does that mean? Well, redemption has its understanding. The very term actually finds itself right back in Roman history. And it basically takes us back to the ancient marketplace. See, in Roman times, early New Testament times, the ancient marketplace in Rome was where all the business would take place. It's where you'd buy food, where you'd sell drinks, where you'd buy clothing and all the above. But the big business of the day was the buying and selling of slaves. There were over 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And the big business of the marketplace would be buying and selling slaves. Slavery was common and widespread, in good part because of the effects of poverty. There was no welfare state if things got going tough, and so if there's no job, there's no food on the table. And so what families would tend to do, often what would happen, is one of the family members would sell themselves into slavery. They would get some money for their family, which would be given to their family to survive on, and this family member, off they would go into slavery. It's the way they would live for years, sometimes the entirety of their lives, but there was one way that slave could be set free again. There was one way that slave could be declared a free man or free woman, and that was for a relative or a friend to purchase them back again from slavery through the payment of a ransom. And having done so, to set them free again so that they could return to the family from which they came. Well, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus tells us that even the Son of Man, namely himself, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life away as what? A ransom for many. What he's saying is, I came to pay the price for your release. I came to buy you back from slavery. I came to pay the price so that through faith in me, you could not only be forgiven, but you could be bought back again into a relationship with the Father who made you and knows you and wants to be with you. My friends, when you become a new creation, you're not only forgiven of your sin, but you are redeemed. You are redeemed back into a relationship with the Father. And incredibly, you're not just then put right with him, but listen, sit in the corner because you could have done better. No. You who were once his enemy now sit at his table as a child, a son, or a daughter. Because he doesn't just forgive you and redeem you. He adopts you. John 1 verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Isn't it incredible? Once his enemies, now seated at his table as new creations and as sons and daughters. J.I. Packer, in his wonderful book, Knowing God, in chapter 19, he has a whole chapter on adoption. And he says, for it is here, in adoption, that we encounter the deepest insight into the greatness of God's love. For to be right with God the judge is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater still. My friends, I think he's right. To be right with God, it's amazing. You've been forgiven, you've been redeemed, that's amazing. But to be then chosen and pulled into his very family is surely greater still. Where he watches over your coming and going, where he knows your name and knows your frame. Listen, all that is wrapped up in the reality that through not only his life and death and resurrection, he made you a new creation, forgiven, redeemed, adopted. And then he gave you a new hope, which is number two, my second point, a new hope. See, God in his grace could have just saved us and redeemed us and then adopted us. But he doesn't. He says, listen, I'm going to ensure that you are never alone. And I'm going to do that by empowering your very life, by coming into your life. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he made a way through the Holy Spirit to actually be with you every second of your eternal life. He gives us a new hope. You know, this is something that the early disciples were very concerned about. In John chapter 14, Jesus has just told his original disciples, listen, I know I've been with you for like 3 years, and it's been amazing. I mean, they are totally loving. They are a team together. They are having a great time. But he tells them, soon I got to go. I'm going to be killed, and I will indeed rise again. But then I will ascend to my Father. And they're like, sorry? I mean, we love you. Don't go anywhere. We need you. You're our friend. You're our Messiah. You can't go anywhere. And he comforts them with these words, John 14, verses 15 to 18. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Listen, for I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What profound realities. He's telling them, in effect, listen, I'm soon going to have to go, but in reality for you, it's better that I go. Because in reality, it's like I'm not going at all. Because I will ask the Father and he will send the Holy Spirit into your life for everyone who puts their faith in me as Lord and Savior. Both the Father and the Son will make their home not only with you, but in you in the gift of the Holy Spirit. What an incredible reality. If you are ever tempted to feel alone as a Christian, Jesus says, never. Because the Holy Spirit is not just with you. He is in you. You know what that means? That means that you have access to the power that rose Jesus from the dead, living in you. You ever tempted to feel weak? We all are. And Jesus looks back at you and says, I get that. You're a jar of clay. But there is power in you more than you could have ever asked or imagined. Jeff Vanderstelt, in his wonderful book, Gospel Fluency, puts it this way. He says, we are talking here about the very real and dynamic power of God to create, redeem, and save. The power I'm talking about brought the world into existence. It's the same power that breathed life into dust and formed man. This power struck down the Egyptians and parted the Red Sea so that all Israel could pass through on dry ground. The power we proclaim in the gospel is the same power that was visible on top of Mount Sinai, ablaze with fire, that was exerted to conquer Israel's enemies, and that helped David to conquer Goliath with one stone. For this is the power that enabled Jesus to overcome temptation, preach with authority, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, and rise from the dead himself. Listen, Jesus Christ, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, vows, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That doesn't just mean I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be in you. For every single one of us, then, if we put our faith in Christ, has not only become a new creation, we have been given a new hope. No wonder the Apostle Paul then says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Because he knows the power of the risen Christ is in me. The power of Almighty God is in me. The one who parted the Red Sea is in me. The one who spins the galaxies makes his home in me. So I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If he calls me to do something in and of myself, I have no hope. But with him in me, I have every hope, because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we've not only been made into a new creation, we've been given a new hope, and we've also been given a new future. When the Holy Spirit came into your life, not only does he teach us about Christ, not only does he help us know his nearness, not only does he give us gifts for the building up of the body of Christ in the local church, he also guarantees something. I do like a guarantee. This is the guarantee of your future. Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I love that. It is a guarantee until you receive it. That's a long time. How long will it be? Probably different for each and every one of us. But it is a guarantee. I guarantee I am coming into your life. I will keep you until that day, until you receive that day, until you enjoy this inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading. The Holy Spirit is guaranteeing us not only that we are new creations with a new hope, he's guaranteeing us a new future. Brothers and sisters, the best is yet to come, is it not? We are made for a person and a place. That person is Jesus Christ. That place is heaven. The best is yet to come. We were born again to a living hope. One day, each and every one of us, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and through our faith in him, will get to enjoy a new place. A place where there'll be no more pain, no more arthritis, no more mental illness, no more speech disorders or cancer or tooth decay or heart attacks. There'll be no more sin, no more adultery or rape or murder or theft or war or abuse. There'll be no more death, there'll be no more decay. There'll be no more corruption. Instead, heaven will be a place that is an explosion of joy. There will be laughter in the heavenly realms. There will be feasting, yes. There will be feasting in heaven. There will be drinking in heaven. There will be music. There will be worship. Heaven will be paradise. Trees and glaciers and rivers and fields and mountains. Just a foretaste of what he is creating in the heavenly realms for us. And we will enjoy new bodies for that. That's good news as well. Listen, we're all getting older. Our bodies, they ain't what they used to be. One day you'll get given a new body. You won't just be an angel or a ghost. You know the adverts where you're like this small thing playing a harp? I wouldn't want to go. You know, that's not true. That's just an advert. It's not real life. You don't become an angel or a ghost. No, you will have a new body. Your soul will be transformed and made perfect. You will still be recognized and carry your same name. You will be able to run and walk and touch and talk and see and hear in a way you were never able to do here, in glorious perfection. And we won't be alone. There will be people from our past there. Momch Paslich will be there. Jeanette Chua will be there. Family members and friends and people that have gone ahead of us, that put their faith in Jesus Christ, they will be there. That's what we read in this verse, chapter 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits. What does that mean? He was the first one up. He's the first fruit. But there's going to be many, many people following thereafter. We will rise again to be with him in the heavenly realms. There'll be folks from our past there. There'll be folks from the biblical past there. I'm looking forward to hanging out with Noah and Moses and King David and Paul and Peter and all the different people that we read about in the Bible. I can finally be able to look Enoch in the eye and say, where did you go? We'll be able to spend time with all the people that we read about in the Bible and that we just imagine here. You know, I can't help but believe we'll get there and go, you look so different to what I thought. It's just going to be great. And there will be people from every tribe and language and nation there worshiping around the throne room of heaven. But the best thing of all is that Jesus will be there. Heaven wouldn't be heaven without him. You will finally be able to look the one in the eye that gave his life away as a ransom for many and then resurrected as the first fruits to be able to say thank you. You'll finally be able to see him for who he really is. You know, I believe in that moment our hearts will want for nothing else, because we'll see in him the sum of everything we had ever hoped for, everything we had ever hoped to be true. We're not home yet. The best is yet to come. And the Holy Spirit coming into our lives not only makes us a new creation, not only gives us a new hope, but he guarantees for us a new future. But we're not there yet, are we? I'm going to look around. My heart's still beating. So is yours. And that's why number four, he's giving us a new mission. Now, so often we can find ourselves, I still speak to Christians all the time. It's like, I don't know what I'm meant to be doing in my life. I have no purpose. And you think, oh, brother, oh, sister, you have every purpose because you've been given a new mission here on this earth, and it's to tell people about Jesus. Do you have to be grateful and successful in your job? Not really. Do you have to be married? No. Do you have to have kids? Don't read that. But you do need to tell people about Jesus. That is the primary calling on your life. That is the primary purpose of your life. It's the primary reason why he still has you here rather than home in the heavenly realms. From Romans 10, verses 13 to 15, we read, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I love that. Everyone. Doesn't exclude a soul. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. My friends, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not yet a new creation. You're not yet having a new hope. You're not yet given a new future. I have good news for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that anyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, I'll give you a little clue. The people around you that do know Jesus, there's nothing that special about them. They're just like you. They're just exactly the same. But here's the profound difference. They realize they need a Savior. They realize that they are sinners and they need a Savior. And so they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And boom, everything became new for them in that moment. Did they become a Christian by going to church? No. Did they become a Christian by praying? Kind of. Did they become a Christian by doing charity? Not really, no. How did they do it? They just realized they're sinners in need of a Savior and said, Lord, I put my faith in you as a Lord and Savior. Would you forgive me? And I want to follow you. And God looks back and says, yes, I will. And your whole life changes in that moment. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But Christians, how are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe if they've not heard of him? And how are they to hear without someone telling them? That's your job. That's my job. It's primarily why we're still here. See, Jesus himself says it this way in John chapter 20, verse 21, talking to his disciples, really is just the very small embryonic realities of the church to come, all of us. He says, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. He tells them, listen, I got to go, guys, but I'll come back to you. And through the Holy Spirit, I will be with you. I will give you courage. I will give you the words to say, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Go now. He echoes it in Matthew 28 more fully when he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He wants them to know, listen, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you and in you every step of the way. But you must go. You must tell them, as the Father has sent me, I now send you. Go, therefore. Brothers and sisters, I think Easter Sunday is a great moment in some ways just to reset our lives. If there was a button, I'm pressing it. To really consider, what am I even doing with my life? Well, here's what you're called to. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's the primary call on our lives. And as we do it, here's the last thing he's given us. Number five, he's given us a new song to sing. You know, throughout the Bible, the disposition of all those who are awakened to the glorious realities of what Christ has done for us, what he has achieved in our place through his life and death and resurrection, the biblical disposition is to respond then in praise and in song. You see it all the way through. From Genesis through to Revelation, the Bible is filled with singing. If you don't like singing, you're going to hate heaven. I mean, it's just going to be a challenge for you. Because this Bible is filled with singing all the way through. There's a lot of singing. There are over 500 references to singing, over 50 commands to sing, and to sing with gladness. He doesn't just want you singing. He doesn't like this. No one likes that. It'd be like somebody rocking up to your birthday. Happy birthday to you. I'm not feeling it, bro. I'm not feeling it. He loves singing. He loves our praise. And the biblical disposition of people when they come to know Jesus, when they're affected by Jesus, is to respond in song. Why? Because they're just expressing their praise. They're singing out because they've got a glad heart. So Psalm 47 verse 6 says, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Psalm 118 verses 21 to 24. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. This is all the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Then we see it in Isaiah 44 verse 23. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. And then we see it in Luke. Mary has just been told that you are going to give birth to a child and his name will be Jesus. He will be the Messiah. She hasn't even had the baby yet. But the Holy Spirit comes upon her and she cannot help but sing. She sings, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who has mighty done great things for me, and holy is his name. She cannot help but sing. Christ is coming. He's coming. I gotta sing. Because it's how we express ourselves. It's how we express praise to a worthy God. That's why if you do go to England ever, go to a football match and you'll hear them singing the whole time. Because they're just so happy. My team's playing and they're winning. I gotta sing. None of them know Jesus, but it's a human reaction to sing. And in Christ, because of what he's done, not only in his death and in his life, but through his resurrection, we have been given a new song to sing. Listen, it's why when we gather on a Sunday, we spend a good deal of time singing. It's not like we're just like, you know what? Why don't we just warm up a bit before we get to the Bible? Why don't we just, I don't know, let's sing a few songs. Okay, that's not the way it works. The Lord wants us to sing. This Bible is filled with singing. And one day, we will all be there from every tribe and language and nation, all the heavenly creatures, all singing around the throne of how worthy he really is. And that's what we see in the book of Revelation, a song. Singing to Christ Jesus as our King. Now, Randy Alcorn gives us an imaginary look at what this might be like. He has a number of novels that take us to that last day, that day when we will see his face. And in his book, Edge of Eternity, this is what he imagines it to be like. The army began to sing, perhaps hundreds of thousands, perhaps a million. I added my voice to theirs and sang the unchained praises of the king. Only for a moment did I hear my own voice, amazed to detect the increased intensity of the whole. One voice, even mine, made a measurable difference. But from then on, I was lost in the choir, hardly hearing my voice and not needing to. As we sang to the gathered throngs of heaven, the sheer power of their voices, our voices, nearly bowled me over. Then suddenly the multitudes before us sang back to us, and our voices were drowned out by theirs. We, who in a moment earlier seemed to be the largest choir ever assembled, now proved to be only the small worship ensemble that led the full choir of untold millions now lost to themselves. We sang together in full voice. To him who made the galaxies, who became the lamb, who stretched out on a tree, who crossed the chasm, who returned the lion, forever be praise. The song's harmonies reached out and grabbed my body and my soul. I became the music's willing captive. The galaxy sang with us the royal song. It echoed off a trillion planets and reverberated in a quadrillion places. In every nook and cranny of the universe, it blotted out all lesser lights and brought a startling clarity to the way things really were. Our voices broke into 32 distinct parts, and instinctively I knew which one of them I was made to sing. We sing for joy, the work of your hands. We stand in awe of you. It felt indescribably wonderful to be lost in something so much greater than myself. There was no audience, I thought for a moment. For audience and orchestra and choir all blended into one great symphony. One grand assembly of rhapsodic melodies and powerful sustaining harmonies. No, wait. There was an audience. An audience so vast and all-encompassing that for a moment I'd been no more aware of it than a fish's of water. I looked at the great throne, and upon it sat the king, the audience of one. The smile of his approval swept through the choir like fire across dry wheat fields. When we completed our song, the one on the throne stood and raised his great arms and clapped his scarred hands together in thunderous applause. Shaking ground and sky, jarring every corner of the cosmos, his applause went on and on and on, unstopping and unstoppable. And in that moment, I knew with unwavering clarity that the king's approval was all that mattered and ever would. My friends, when we sing around the throne on that great day to come, we will discover that in that moment, it's only the king's approval that really matters. And in all honesty, it's only the king's approval that matters this day as well. What we have before us is a life-changing resurrection. It's not just a change in our circumstances, just a bit. It's life-changing. It changes everything. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, through his life and through his death and through his glorious resurrection, we are made into new creations. We're forgiven of our sin. We're redeemed into the very family of God. We're adopted to his very family. We're given a new hope, where he tells us, I won't just be with you, I will be in you. And I will guarantee for you a new future. As a gift, I will give you the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing that new inheritance. For the best is still to come for you. That one. But while we're here, we're given a new mission. We're given new things to do. We're given new things to do in our lives to tell people about Jesus. And while we do it, we have a new song to sing. My friends, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, everything I've said so far is not true for you. There's nothing new. It's just you. And once upon a time, every one of us in the room was just like you. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. It's an invitation for you. It's an invitation to you that in a moment he can make all things new. In Romans 10 verse 9, Paul says, "For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." It's a fact. Whosoever will call upon his name, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth, "I want to follow you as my Lord and Savior," boom, he will make all things new for you. If that prayer is real, he will make all things new. And my friends, if you're here today and you're a Christian, that's already happened to you. It's your story. So as we wake up afresh from this, realizing we're in a whole new world, would all praise and all honor go to him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you that your resurrection is indeed life-changing. You've changed everything for us in an absolute moment. You not only died in our place, you did not stay there. You rose again. For Jesus lives. Jesus is alive, and that changes our lives. So, Lord, we do thank you for all you've done, and would you help us to live according to the resurrection realities that took place 2,000 years ago. You have made all things new for us, Lord. So would we cling on to these realities? Would we cling on to these implications? And would we run hard for that great day when we see your face? In Jesus' holy name, amen.